I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. In the evening service, we had been going through the Gospel according to John, but we have concluded the study there. We didn't get all the way through the end of the book, but we got as far as I had desired to get, which basically was just to the crucifixion of Christ. And so what I'm going to do is take the series we've been doing in the book of Acts and move that to the evening service, and then look at some other things here in the morning. I don't normally do a book study in every service like we had been doing here pretty much most of this year. And that really gives me a logjam of all these sermons that the Lord gives me during that time, and I have nowhere to preach them. Amy and the kids get tired of me preaching at home to them all the time. And so we're going to take some time here and just hit some of these that I've gotten throughout the last few years and just go from there. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse number 1, and we're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture. We're going to read down through the 20th verse. And so it's a longer chapter, or longer reading this morning than normal, but please stay with me as I read it. And because it is longer, we'll sit in respect to the Word of God as we read it this morning. All right, so let's give the Word of God our attention as we begin here in the first word. Here God tells us that He began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away this word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. Excuse me, that was for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Spirit move in our hearts and our lives. Apply this to us, and may we be more changed into the image of Christ than when we came. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read this passage of Scripture that goes by different terms, at least this parable, the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed, sometimes called the parable of the ground, we understand that this occurs in the Gospels, both the parable when it was initially told, then the explanation. And if you read through the scripture year by year, you read this several times, and oftentimes as we read it, we can grow weary of the reading of the same or similar material that God gives to us of the life of Christ. And as we do that, there is always then a danger of reading over it too quickly, not contemplating or considering that which God has written to us for our benefit, for our profit, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. I got those in the wrong order, but for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so the word of God is given to us for our profit by God out of heaven above. And as we consider this parable, we understand there's four different types of soil. Jesus himself tells us what the seed is. He tells us that in verse number 14 as he's describing this to his disciples. He says the seed is the word. The sower soweth the word. Now we understand by the word that he's talking about the word of God, the scriptures. And so the sower is not necessarily Jesus Christ, who was the one primarily preaching the word of God during this time. But the sower is undefined so that it can be applied in many different ways. The sower perhaps specifically would be the Holy Spirit of God, who takes the word of God that is proclaimed by the lips of any man or any woman or any child, and the Holy Spirit is the one that will take that word and sow it in the heart of those that are hearing. And so I believe that's the primary application, but the fact is that you and I have been told and have been commanded that we too are to be sowers. We're to take this very word, the word of God, and we're to be sowing it in the hearts of those that we come in contact with. That's part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission that tells us that we're to take the gospel into all the world and preach it to every creature. That we're to go into all the world proclaiming this gospel message. But as we proclaim it, we understand if you have proclaimed it, if you have been in the business of sowing the word, you understand that there are these four types of responses that are illustrated for us in these four soils. The first soil is that of the hard stony ground, or the hard pathway ground, excuse me. And the seed lands on it and never takes root. It never springs up. In fact, God tells us that Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word. This is in verse 15. That was sown in their hearts. This is a very hard heart, where you would receive a very cold reception, where you'd receive that antagonism or that meanness of different people. It's interesting, if you go knocking on doors, it's oftentimes those that are in church somewhere that are the meanest and the rudest when you knock on their door. And Tom made a good observation, I thought, yesterday. He said, well, they're probably taught to do that, because we're warned in 2 John not to bid them Godspeed. And that we often ought to do the same when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door, when the Mormons come to our door, or some false church comes to our door, we're not to bid them Godspeed. Now, if you've been trained in the Word of God and you feel comfortable, or if you have a tract that is designed to witness to them, I'd keep them at the door. I'd keep them talking. Share the Word of God. Be a sower when they come to your door with the intention of sowing their false doctrine. When they come to your door intending to sow their blasphemy, their heresy, sow a little bit of God's word in their heart. You never know what can take place when the word of God is sown. Now, it may just reach hard ground, but we don't know that, do we? And so if you are not prepared, we ought to be just like those that are rude and close that door. But if you've prepared, and every believer is called to be prepared, then you ought to keep them there on the door and trying to sow the word into their hearts. But that's this seed that fell by the wayside. Secondly, we have the stony ground. Now, I don't believe this stony ground hearts got saved either. It says they take root, they spring up immediately, but they turn back. In verse 17, it tells us, for the word's sake, they turn back. When they run into any kind of difficulty, any kind of persecution, any trial, because they have no root in themselves, and because of that phrase that tells us they have no root, I don't believe they're saved. If they have root, They're going to hold strong. They may waver. They may bend in the wind, but they're not going to be plucked up. So I don't believe these were saved. The third kind of soil, and you understand I'm moving through them fast because this isn't the message. This is still all introductory. The third soil is the seed that fell among the thorns. Unfortunately, I believe this describes those who get saved, truly born again, truly converted, truly brought into the family of Christ, the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, I also believe that this describes the average Christian in our day and age. I believe that this describes the average born-again believer of our era. Because it tells us that there are those that get saved, but then the cares in verse 19 of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, it doesn't mean that the seed didn't take fruit, but it means that that seed does not bear fruit. And today we have too many Christians that absolutely never seem to bear any fruit. We're going to talk more about fruit in a little while. Fruit is an important thing. Fruit is necessary. Fruit is expected. And when God plants that seed, God expects to have a return on His investment. Now, if you took the trouble to till up some ground in your backyard or your side yard, and you got rid of all those weeds, you broke up that ground, made that dirt nice and soft, then you kneeled out there in that wet soil and got your fingernails all dirty and your hands all dirty and you sweated and you planted those seeds just the way they ought to be in nice even little rows in a right distance apart. And then throughout the summer, you watched over that little patch and you pulled those weeds out and you fertilized it and you watered it and did everything that was necessary. When fall comes, you expect to have a return on your investment. If you don't have anything to harvest, if those plants don't bring forth any fruit, if that corn doesn't sprout out in ears on those stalks, if those beans don't come out, if those plants don't bear any tomatoes, you're not going to be very pleased, are you? That's just the way it is. You expect fruit. But if you don't take care of it, you're going to have all sorts of weeds in that garden. And you may get a few fruit, a few things, but not much. Not like you ought to have had. Well, that's the way most Christians are. We let the cares of this world, we let the deceitfulness of riches. Think about that term for a while. God doesn't say there's anything wrong with riches. He says, oh, they can be so deceitful, so deceitful. Men will sell their lives, sell their souls for more riches, for more money. There are those who will, who do not have it, that will invest so much in the lottery, seeking to get rich quick without having to work for it. And so they'll gamble away what little they have. The deceitfulness of riches, they believe that they're going to strike it rich one of these days and that the odds are with them because they've been doing it for years and the odds are getting in their favor now. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Deceitfulness of riches choke the word. But also the lusts of other things. This is kind of a blanket general statement. All those things that keep us from the Word of God, that keep us from bearing fruit. God says that these are what took place in this seed that fell among the thorny ground, where the weeds grew up and choked it off. But we praise God there's a verse 20 here, don't we? You see, if there wasn't a verse 20, probably none of us would be saved today. You see, we're nearly 2,000 years beyond the cross. Many, many generations of Christians have gone before us. And if there wasn't a verse 20, and if there were all verses number 18 and 19 Christians, that certainly Christianity would not have existed, would not have survived to our day. And so we praise God that there's a verse number 20, that some of that seed fell on good ground. And on that good ground, that seed sprung up. And that seed brought forth fruit. Now it's this good ground I want to look at tonight. The seed sown on good ground. Because we need to stop a few moments and consider what God is telling us here about the seed sown on good ground. So that we might appreciate the work that God does in order to allow us to bear fruit. All right, so the first thing that we need to observe about this good ground is, first of all, that God prepares the ground. If you plant in a garden, You didn't just go out where there's a grassy spot where that grass grows nicely so you know there's some good dirt under there and drop a few seeds in that dirt, did you? Maybe you did, but I hope you didn't. I hope you took the time to till that ground up, to work that ground, to tear it up and get that grass out of there so that that seed could grow as it ought to. Well, among this good seed, among this good ground, we find that that's the first thing God has to do is take that fallow ground and break it up so that it becomes good ground. I believe this is a reference to salvation for those who are in the fallow ground, the hardness of sin. They've got all these other things growing in their life that's producing fruit, but all of them are weeds. All of it is no good. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, God says. And so all the things that we've been doing throughout our life until that moment of salvation are all worthless. They're all vain. They all will profit nothing. But then God moves in. And God begins to break up the hardness of that heart, preparing it to receive that good seed, the seed of the Word. In John 6:44, God tells us, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." You see, none of us choose Christ. None of us choose the Lord. The Bible tells us that there is none that seek after God. Not a single one of us went out intentionally to seek God. God first worked in our heart. He worked that fallow ground, that hardness in our hearts and in our lives, and began to draw us unto Himself. Now, how does He do that drawing? How does He do that drawing? You know, sometimes it can be a very difficult situation because some of us have harder hearts than others. I know personally in my life it was a very difficult time when God was doing that drawing. I wasn't a religious man by any sense of the means. In fact, just the opposite, very irreligious, very sacrilegious. And God loved me enough not only to send His Son to die for my sins, but then to take that hardness of the heart, that antagonism towards God, and to break that up and draw me unto Himself. You see, sometimes that breaking up of that hard ground as God prepares the soil is to take men as low as they can go. To break men so that there's nowhere to look but up at that moment of time. And unfortunately, we as Christians oftentimes we don't recognize this. We don't understand this. We don't put this into practice when we go to sow that seed. We look for what we think is good ground. We look for those that have everything going for them in life, that have seem to have no problems in their life, that they're easy to talk to, easy to get along with. But if we look at the person who's going through difficulties in life, going through hardships in life, those that are in the very depths of the deepest of sin, we say, well, they will never be saved. Well, sometimes God has to take a man down that low in order that He might bring them up to the sun. You see, those that are already up, those that are whole have no need of a physician. See, those that are already up in their life will never look up to the cross. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." But we've got to be down low enough in order to look up to Him rather than looking down at Him as most of the world and most religions do today. Jesus says, "I'll prepare that ground. I'll draw men unto Myself." 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, God tells us, Paul speaking personally here says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." That's kind of humbling and kind of humiliating to think about. You know, we've got people today that go out and brag about how many souls they've won to Christ. In fact, if you're a preacher and you want to speak at some of these big conferences, you've got to win multitudes to the Savior. What does God say about the people who win multitudes to the Savior in this verse? He says they're nothing, doesn't He? Paul says, "I watered and I'm nothing." He says, "Apollos watered, and he's nothing. The only one who is anything is God himself. And we've got to always keep that in mind, because it's easy. If you start sowing the seed, it's just natural that when the seed is sown, there are those that are going to be saved. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into the snare of the devil and be lifted up with pride like he was and begin to think that we're something. We're still nothing. God is using us, and praise God for that. When we get to heaven, there'll be a crown, the soul winner's crown for us waiting that we can then give back to him, because there we'll understand and confess that we are nothing, that he is everything. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. We've got to remember that. We've got to take the seed and sow it, understanding that it's God who prepares the ground. We don't do that. God does that. We also know, secondly, when it comes to planting a garden, not only does that ground need preparing, but also you're not going to get a garden if you don't plant the seeds. And so that's the second thing. God plants the seed. I believe that this is talking about, in my little illustration here, this is talking about the growth of that seed. All right, he prepared the ground, the seed's been put in, but that seed, after planting, then begins to grow. That's the normal way with the Christian life. The normal Christian life is that of growth. If you were you were 20 years ago when you accepted Christ spiritually, then there's something drastically wrong in your life, and you need to come to the old-fashioned altar, and you need to cry out to God and say, God, why haven't I grown more than what I've grown? Why am I still a spiritual baby after 20 years, or after 10 years, or after 5 years, or even after a year? Why hasn't that change been taking place in my life? Why am I not bearing fruit by now? God, what is going on? Show it to me. I want to grow. We've got to understand that the seed will grow. The seed will grow. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so perhaps that's one thing that you need to note. If you're not growing like you think you ought to be growing in Christ, if you're not advancing in the faith or spiritually as you think you ought to, get into the Word of God, because that's where the growth comes. It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's so easy sometimes to read a biography or an autobiography of some great Christian that has lived and done great things for God, and you ought to be reading books like that. You really ought to. It'll do more for your spiritual life than I think you believe, or more than you understand. We ought to give primacy to this book. If you only have a short time to read, pick this book up and read this book. But you really ought to make time to read some other books as well. I'm an advocate of reading good Christian literature. You need to invest in that. And we spend too much time reading the newspaper and reading these other novels and all these junk things. We don't spend enough time reading good books and reading the Word of God. But as we read these biographies and autobiographies, we get challenged by what these people have done and the faith that they had and how such great things were accomplished through their life. And we begin then to think, not enviously, but just longingly, thinking, man, if I just had half the faith that this person had. Boy, George Mueller's a good one to start with. George Mueller lived a wicked childhood, was actually in seminary studying for the ministry as a very wicked man, and talks about going out and playing cards, gambling, and drinking with his buddies there in the seminary. And they were going out to be the pastors of the next generation. But he talked about how he got saved. And after he got saved, he got involved in an orphanage. And in England, he started an orphanage. And just simply through prayer, how over the decades that God provided for George Mueller and for those children in his orphanage, out of no other means than prayer. And boy, what a challenge that is in the faith of that man. That they just knew that he sat the children down when the cupboards were bare. He sat them down for their next meal. And he had the faith that even though the cooks were looking at one another and saying, what are we going to serve? What are we going to put before these young children that are so desperate and in need? And George Mueller still had the faith to sit those children there and went beyond that and said, all right, children, let's bow the head and thank God for his provision. And I imagine there were some scratching their head saying, what provision? We've got nothing but an empty table in front of us, and we went to the kitchen, nothing but empty cupboards. But old George Mueller had faith, and the food would be provided, and they would have a means. And we say, boy, if I had just half that faith. You want to have half that faith? You'll find it if you apply yourself in this book right here. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. If you're having difficulty in your faith, get in the Word of God. If you're having difficulty believing that God will do something for you, get in the Word of God. Read it, study it, invest some time in it, because you will never be what God wants you to be unless you do so. Unless you do so. I praise God that He gave me this insatiable hunger for the Word of God when I first got saved. And those that were in my church back home looked at me and said, "Man, you've grown so much in the Lord." Well, it's no wonder. I didn't understand it back then. I was still a spiritual babe, but in comparison to some of them, they'd been saved for decades. Some of them told me that. Because I was in the Word of God and they weren't. There's no secret to it. God doesn't hide it from it and only reveal it to a few. It's right there in Romans chapter 10. Get in the Word of God. Study it, meditate on it, apply it into your very life. You see, God plants a seed and He expects that seed to grow. That's just natural. If that seed doesn't grow, that's unnatural. We've got so many unnatural Christians today. But you know, some seeds grow faster than others. Some seeds grow faster than others. That's just obvious. And so if you're growing by leaps and bounds, which I hope would be the case, it's possible. It's possible. And you look at your neighbor and they're not growing by leaps and bounds, don't become judgmental. You see, that we're so often that way, judgmental. Be encouraging. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. Be encouraging of that one. Help them to grow and to progress more rapidly in their Christian life. But as we go back to our little illustration here of this good soil that was very fruitful, we saw first that God prepares the ground, and I relate that to salvation. After the ground is prepared, He plants the seed. I refer this to growth. But after that seed is planted and it takes root and that shoots forth those little leaves and it begins to grow little by little, you also get something else in that ground growing little by little, usually lot by lot, much faster generally than what you planted. They're called weeds. And you've got to purge those weeds, don't you? And so we see that God also in His garden, in the Christian heart of good soil, He purges the weeds. In John chapter 15, verse number 2, the parable of the vine and the branches, He says, "Every branch that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." But notice the second half. Every branch that beareth fruit. We say, "Oh, praise the Lord, amen. A fruit or a branch that's fruitful, bearing grapes just like it ought to on the vine, that's just what God is looking for. And He's going to leave it alone and just let it produce and produce and produce." That's what we would think, wouldn't we? But that's not where the verse ends. It doesn't stop there in John 15, 2. He says, "Every branch that beareth fruit, comma, He purgeth it." He purgeth it. Now, what does it mean? If I don't know much about grapes. I know they're good. I like them. I eat them a lot. But I don't know anything about raising grapes other than they grow on vines. And you got to hang them on these runners or whatever. I don't know. But you got to purge them. And I think what it's talking about there is taking out the clippers and clipping off different parts of that branch so that it'll produce more fruit. That's what it tells us in John 15, 2. You know, we've got to let God sometimes clip us a little bit. You're producing fruit. You're growing like crazy. That's great. You're doing the thing God wants you to do. But God says, "I've got to purge you." Because God's never content with what we are because we're still not in the image of Christ and we will never be fully in the image of Christ while we're in this earth. We've always got room for purging. And God is so faithful and loving that He'll be faithful to purge in order that we might bring forth more fruit. We've been talking about this purging, oftentimes called chastisement. We also could call this sanctification. Sanctification is what we're doing. Chastisement is the means of sanctification. All right? We've been talking about it in Hebrews chapter 12 on Wednesday nights. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, God tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now, chastening is usually not a very pleasant experience. Usually, it's the trials that you go through. And you cry out to God and say, God, why am I going through these trials? Why do I have this hardship? Take it away from me. Let me escape. Get it away from me and get me away from it. Just help me get out of this thing. And God says, in his great love, oh, but you need it. He says, you need it. You've been producing fruit, and I'm so pleased with your production. He says, but if we just do a little bit of trimming, if we just do a little bit of purging, he says, oh, you'll produce so much more fruit. And though it's not a pleasant thing for my chastening upon your life, God says, when it's all done, you'll be so glad I did. Because you'll see the more fruit that your heart desires in your life, and you'll be praising and thanking God for that very trial he sent your way. You see, God has that purpose. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 10, he says, for they verily, talking about our earthly fathers, says, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And then in reference to God, he says, but he for our profit, God chastens us for our profit. Now that profit is defined for us in the last phrase of Hebrews 12:10, when he says that we might be partakers of his holiness. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now I belabored that point a bit when we covered this a couple of weeks ago. But I'm going to say just a little bit about it here again this morning. Because we don't, I think, understand what God is saying here. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Not our holiness, not a manufactured holiness, not the holiness that's been achieved by our neighbor, not the holiness as defined by man or defined by a church somewhere, but God's very holiness that is all light and no darkness at all. God says you can be a partaker of that. And we miss the great privilege that is ours of being a partaker of the holiness of God. What a privilege is ours. What an opportunity is afforded to us that we so often pass up, we so often forsake, because we do not allow us to be a recipient of God's chastening. When he begins to chasten us, we then shirk out from underneath that and go our own way and let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things crowd our life so that God does not chasten us anymore, but now he's punishing us for our sin. But what a privilege is ours to come under God's pruning, God's purging of the weeds in our lives. You see, we've all got those weeds that need to be pulled. But you know the thing about weeds? You know, dandelions, we all have them. We all hate them. Because you try to pull that dandelion, you grab all those weeds as careful as you can and the stem in your hand, and you try to pull that thing out of the ground. You know what happens? You leave the roots there, don't you? And you know what happens if you leave those roots there? They grow again. I'm looking at Mike, he's grinning. I don't know if you're grinning at the babies or if he's grinning because he doesn't pull weeds. He's got a better method. It's called, not Roundup, he uses something else that's better. That's kind of what chastisement is all about, though, the pruning. It doesn't leave the weeds behind. God will kill that whole thing through his chastisement. That's just the way God is. So your garden can produce more fruit. All right, let's go back to our illustration. We saw God preparing the ground. We saw God planting the seed. We've been talking about God purging the weed. But we also know that God picks the fruit. He picks the fruit. He talks about that here in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. It says, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is what God expects in your life, fruit. Now, there's two classifications of fruit. The first is listed for us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, meekness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we can go down that list of 9 items. We can say, okay, I've got that one, check it off. I've got that one, check it off. I've got that one, check it off. Oh, I don't have that one. Oh, I don't have that one. We can do that. But if we don't check them all off, we have not yet got the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the word fruit is singular. It's singular. That one fruit manifests itself in these 9 different ways. And if we're honest with ourselves, some of it has so far to go in producing the fruit of the Spirit. And then we wonder why God chastens us. We wonder why God brings hardships. We wonder why God brings trials in our life. Because God wants to bring out all nine of these evidences of that one fruit of the Spirit. Now, to say the fruit of the Spirit just means to be Spirit controlled. This the evidence, the word fruit meaning evidence, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and that He is controlling you and that you are filled by that Holy Spirit of God. It'll evidence itself in this manifestation of the character of Christ, of love, of joy, of peace, and so on. And so God says He'll prune us, He'll purge us, take the weeds out of our life, so that this will be our character, that this will be the way we act. This will be our nature, even to those that are adversarial towards us, even to those that will oppose themselves around us when we try to sow the seed in their lives. We'll have the right response every time. But there's also a second fruit that we are called to bear. There's the fruit of the Spirit, but there's also what I just simply call the fruit of the harvest. Psalm 126, verse number 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This is the harvest of souls. If we'll take the precious seed, and we'll take it weeping, bearing precious seed and weepeth. God's talking about prayer here, I believe. Some believe that this also talks about in sharing the gospel, caring enough for souls, loving them enough, being burdened for their soul enough that it brings you to tears should they reject the Savior. Oh, we're so apathetic towards the souls that we come in contact with that we so rarely even share the gospel. But if we do share the gospel, it's so easy to say, well, they don't want Christ, so let's move on to the next one. We don't even care about that one that's going to die and go to hell because they've just rejected the Savior. They've just made a choice for eternity, and it's not in heaven. And we don't even seem to care anymore. So apathetic that they're going to hell. And we don't understand what hell is like and how horrible it is. So horrible that God sent His Son from heaven to the earth and put Him on that cross and He shed that blood that they might have forgiveness too. And our heart never weeps. Our heart never mourns. We're never moved with those who reject Christ. We hear of those preaching another gospel. We so see those living wicked lives, obviously without Christ. We look down our noses at them. Say, my, what a wicked one they are. I'm glad I'm not like this publican, we say, when we ought to be weeping on our face before God. Lord, let me win that soul to Christ. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. Our response ought to be, Lord, with weeping, let me win that one to Christ before they spend eternity in hell. You see, we need to learn how to weep over the lost in order that we would take this precious seed so that we then will doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. See, God has fruit for us. This morning, I hope you're part of verse number 20 of Mark 4, part of this good ground. But if you're part of this good ground, that means you're saved, of course. It means you're growing in Christ. It means God's purging out those weeds, which is never pleasant. But it also means God's picking the fruit. Do you have fruit? Do you have fruit? You can't say, well, I'm winning souls and not have the fruit of the Spirit. You're not bearing fruit like God intends. Or maybe you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit and you're not winning souls. You're still not where God wants you. You've only done half of the job. You've still got work to do. You've still got further to go. Or maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, I'm part of the verses 18 and 19 ground. I'm part of that ground with thorns. I've gotten a little distracted by things. That's what the invitation is all about. Give you an opportunity to come and say, Lord, I don't know what happened and how I got distracted, how I got off course, but this morning I recommit my life to Thee. I rededicate my life, and this will be the start of a new day that I might be good ground. Maybe you're part of those first two soils. You've never come to Christ. If you were to die right now, you would not know. 100% certain you'd be in heaven. God says you can know. 100% you can know. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? And you'd have no clue how to respond. Maybe you need to come and shake my hand and I'd meet you down front. I wouldn't make you come all the way up, but just shake my hand and say, preacher, I just don't know what I'd say if God were to ask me why I should let him into heaven. You come during this invitation and we'll have someone share with you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But make use of the invitation time, because God wants you to bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Examine your own heart. Be honest with yourself. Have you been bearing fruit lately? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your honesty with us of how you evaluate our lives. Sometimes we need to be confronted. Sometimes we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us and give us your opinion of how we're doing. It's so easy to overevaluate our progress and our worth and our value and our fruit bearing. But Father, this morning, may your Spirit speak to our hearts during the invitation. And Father, give us the courage to make decisions. Give us the wisdom to make commitments, that your name would be glorified in this church family through each individual member. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.